interest and your prayers tonight. I have a subject tonight, not necessarily a text, but I always enjoy this time of year kind of going back and rehearsing a lot of the scriptures that speaks of Jesus as the Messiah. So tonight I want to study some of those passages just to kind of refresh our mind with regard to scriptural proof that Jesus is Christ.
Amen.
You know, Jesus is the name that the angel told Joseph and Mary, "I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The scripture also speaks of Christ. You know when John the Baptist got discouraged and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" In other words, God had been promising a redeemer, the Messiah, one who would come and reign. Now, a lot of them were thinking that he would be one that would sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign for in righteousness in that way. And they were disappointed in that, weren't they? That's not what God was promising. God was promising something far better. He did sit on the throne of David, but that language had reference to the fact that Christ would be seated at the right hand of the Father. In the prophecy that was given concerning David, that there would not fail a man to sit on the throne, okay, when that was fulfilled, let me 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is. I better read some of this. I may not quote it exactly right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God's covenant. The top of my Bible says God's covenant with David. All right, verse 11. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies," that God is speaking to David, "also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." See what God is promising here? "I will establish his kingdom." All right? Now, you can tell in the immediate future that Solomon is going to take that throne and reign over the house of Israel. But that doesn't fit all of what God is saying here. So there was an immediate application perhaps to Solomon, but the far-reaching application is to Christ. Okay? So he says, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." See, that's why Solomon couldn't be the fulfillment of this prophecy, because this house would be established, well, this kingdom shall be established forever. "I will be his father, he shall be my son, if he commit iniquity," and so forth. So the promise there was that there would be one who would come to sit on that throne. Okay? And when you find the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter is preaching there, he references this, and he speaks of how God raised up Christ to sit on his throne as the fulfillment of that promise. Okay? So we find that God, through his word, had been promising that the Messiah would come, one that would reign over Israel, all right? And so when we understand that Christ means the anointed one, okay, Messiah, okay, then what a joy it is for us to understand that that one that should come is Jesus. And so when we think about the scriptures have been telling us all along what God's purpose was, and it shows us how it unfolded to the day that Jesus was born, being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a joy that is. People can sing songs and celebrate all about the birth of Christ, but and it was necessary for him to be born. But we want to know why he was born. We want to know that this is the one that was promised. This is one, the one that was for to come, to fulfill what God had promised to his people. And so there's so many scriptures. We'll notice some of them, but there's so many others. But clearly, from the scriptures, we see Jesus is the Christ. Okay? So Matthew 1, verse 20. Remember that? When the angel is speaking to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. All right? And Luke chapter 1. Let me turn to that, because I may not quote that exactly right. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 30, I believe it is. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Mary, okay? The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. See, the angel said both to Mary and Joseph, no question whatsoever what his name was to be. It was Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Okay? Now obviously David wasn't his natural, immediate father, okay? But he's talking about in character, in representation, he's a son of David, all right? So when we think about, he says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now the Jews didn't receive him as such, did they? You know, John chapter 1, he says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Okay, he came into the Jews, they didn't receive him as such. Even though it was proclaimed glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, the angels had said that you are born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Okay, but many of the Jews did not receive him. In John chapter 5, Jesus said this, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Okay? Not only did Moses write about the Lord, if you go back to Deuteronomy 18, Moses spoke about the Lord too. Deuteronomy 18, he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Moses wrote of him. So you see, that's part of why Jesus would, after his resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus and he was speaking to those traveling, that he joined there up with them, when he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh, I would have loved to have heard that message. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we find, that was verse 27, and then keep reading in Luke 24, verse 44, when he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." We have an abundance of scriptures. God's word, God's testimony, showing us Jesus is the Christ. Showing us what God had purposed from the foundation of the world. How that in the fullness of time he would send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Bless your hearts as we think about all the ways that God in his word has shown us that Jesus is the Christ. We have the prophecy of his virgin birth. Okay, I've already quoted to you from Matthew 1, but that's based upon the prophecy in Isaiah some 700 years or so before Jesus was actually born, when Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself," Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." You know, I'm told, I don't read other versions of the Bible, but I'm told that there's others. I've checked it out and I have seen it in print, but other versions of the Bible for that verse will say, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive." What kind of a sign is that? It happens all the time. But the Word of God, and I'm sure the devil was just laughing himself silly to get something called the Word of God to say something like that. Because it's just so watered down. It removes the indisputable sign that God gave. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth the son." When I read to you out of Luke chapter 1, when that angel told Mary what was about to happen, she said, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And that was a very discreet way in the scriptures, and it tells us that she had not participated in what was necessary for her to have a child. And yet, God chose her, said, "Thou art highly favored, thou art highly favored among women." And I appreciate what Elder Sonny Powell used to point out, that he didn't say above women, he said among women. It's all right. So it was by grace that Mary was blessed with that privilege of bearing the Lord. But getting back to Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that could provide what was needed for that sign to come to pass. "A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Well, didn't the prophecy say that he would be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest? Yes. And he would give unto him the throne of his father David. All right. So here we see when Isaiah tells us this is, his name should be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so there's so many scriptures. I just think immediately of Genesis 22. I'm jumping around here. I'm sorry. But Genesis 22, when Isaac asked, Lord, Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for an offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Not for himself, but provide himself. Because this is Emmanuel, God with us. And so God made a way for his son to come into this world, for the word of God to be made flesh and dwell among us. And he's verily man and verily God. Now God was still in heaven, but he's verily God in the sense of the Son. They're one, all right? And so God provided a way. The name should be called Emmanuel. And then Matthew 1:21 tells us what that means. God with us. Okay? So the scripture speaks of the virgin birth. Well, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, can't you? And find the first glimpse of the virgin birth. Because when God is speaking to the serpent on what's going to happen, he talks about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, this seed that he's talking about, which is going to be the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, born of the virgin, okay, the Son of God, he's going to crush Satan's head. But being the seed of the woman, it had to be, as Isaiah spoke about, it had to be born of the virgin in order to be the seed of the woman. So the scripture speaks of these things, of what God's purpose is in sending his son to this world to save us from our sins. And so right there in the Garden of Eden, he began speaking about these things. Of course, the manifestation of that, the full, or it coming to pass, Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children, that's God's people, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy, crush the head. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so we've just got so many glimpses, so many prophecies speaking of the time that God would send his son. And we rejoice in those things. Yes, we rejoice in the scene at Bethlehem where he was born, but we rejoice more in why he came and what he would accomplish when he came and the fact that he was born a savior. He was born king of Israel because he came to do the work that the Father sent him to do. So the virgin birth is clearly spoken to us in the scriptures, pointing to Jesus who is the Christ. Then you can look at the lineages. When God made promise to Abraham, and of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay? So we know that God promised Abraham a host, a great multitude that would be his seed. But this particular prophecy is speaking of one in particular. And we know that because Paul in the book of Galatians tells us that, right? Galatians, you know, we like 3:16s, don't we? John 3:16. How about Galatians 3:16? Because Galatians 3:16 goes back to that promise that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Paul makes a point to say that he said, and thy seed, not and seeds as of many, but as of one. And thy seed, and he says clearly, which is Christ. All right? So, Christ was prophesied that he would come from the seed of Abraham. Okay? Well, then we also have scriptures that speaks about that promise would flow through Isaac, right? Not Ishmael, okay, but it would come through Isaac, okay? And in Genesis 17, God is speaking of how that he's going to be blessed. Isaac is going to be, God's covenant is with him and his seed after him, okay? And then the next generation. I mean, we have clearly in the scriptures, you could just follow it down, okay? Not only was it come through Isaac and not Ishmael, but in the next generation, it was going to be Jacob's lineage and not Esau, right? When Israel, Isaac, let me get the name right, when Isaac is blessing Jacob, and he says, may God give thee the blessing of Abraham and thy seed with thee. Okay, now you find that in Genesis 28, when Isaac is blessing Jacob before he sends him out, or as he's sending him out to get a wife among their kindred. All right, that was what he pronounced upon Jacob. All right, so then Jacob has 12 sons, right? Or the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, where's it going to go from there? Well, we don't have to guess. It's clearly the tribe of Judah, okay? Not the other 11. All right, so the Bible just maps it out for us. And he speaks about Judah, Genesis 45, when Jacob is speaking of these things to come concerning the 12 tribes, when he comes to Judah, he says, among other things, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And Shiloh is another name for Christ, the Lord Jesus. So, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And I think probably more than once here lately I've spoken about Shiloh and how that when, now that's the prophecy, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And we can investigate that, and we can find that during the days when after Christ was born, that Herod had authority to put, just command and put people to death. When the wise men had left another way, instead of going back, Herod had said, you go find him and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him. Well, Herod had no intention of worshiping the Lord. He wanted him dead. How do we know that? Because when the wise men didn't go back and tell Herod where he was, because God told them to go home another way, right? Okay. Herod then commanded all the babies, 2 years old and younger, be put to death. The point is, Herod had that authority, that ruling authority among the Jews. But by the time it came for Christ to be crucified, they no longer had that authority. Matter of fact, Josephus in his history, I believe it's year AD 11, I think is what he said, that the year that they lost that authority. Okay, So by the time Christ was crucified, then as far as the governments are concerned, they had to turn him over to the Romans. Well, I said, as far as the governments were concerned, that's what had to happen. But the prophets had already spoken. If the Jews had simply taken him and judged him, they probably would have stoned him. Okay, but the prophecy was that they would pierce his hands and his feet. Remember that? Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he goes on to talk about they pierced my hands and my feet. That's Roman crucifixion. And so that's just a glimpse of how things would be when they would turn him over to the Romans to be judged. Okay? And they pierced his hands and his feet. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophets spoke these truths to give us glimpses, to give us evidences, to give us proofs. And every time I go through these things and notice how many times and how many ways, and I'm sure I haven't discovered half of them, but the ones that I do know about, it just strengthens me. It helps me to just have more and more confidence. I know that the Lord is worthy of all confidence. But you know, we just grow in these things. And it encourages me to be reminded of these scriptures of how God was showing us in so many ways, through so many prophets, exactly what was going to come to pass. Okay? So we left off with Judah as far as that seed coming through him. And there's some things about the way that came to pass. We've got a gap here, but we do know that eventually David would come to the throne, okay, the 10 generations later, or the 10th generation after that. All right, so David of the tribe of son of Jesse, okay, and let's see. Speaking of Jesse, Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now that is a prophecy of the Lord, okay, coming through Jesse. We've talked about from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Now we're down to Jesse. Of course, then David being the one that would come out of Jesse. Then I read to you the prophecy from 2 Samuel chapter 7 regarding that one who would establish a kingdom that shall be that will reign forever. Okay. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, makes reference to that and speaks of how that was Christ when God raised him up to sit on his throne. And to me, that's my strongest, one of my strongest, if not the strongest text I like to go to against the idea of a millennial reign of Christ coming back and sitting on his throne, a throne in Jerusalem. He's reigning now. Okay, because Peter said that God raised him up to sit on that throne. He's not going to bring him back to sit on that throne. He raised him up. And so he's been there for 2,000 years already. Okay, so we think about, again, speaks of he would be coming back. And then when you come to the point of 70 A.D., when Jerusalem was destroyed, and all the records, the genealogies, and all those kinds of things were burned up, destroyed, when Jerusalem was leveled. And the Bible, I don't know if it's the only, but it's one of the few places that you're going to find this genealogy. Because those Jews lost all their records, and their genealogy meant everything to them. I mean, it determined their inheritance and so forth, what tribe they belonged to and all that. Okay, but all of that was lost. But here we have in the Bible, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, we have this genealogy that shows the line that Christ came through. And all the scriptures bear out those things that happened, that's showing us that Jesus is the Christ, the one that should come. Of course, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us the city that Jesus would be born, right? Bethlehem Ephratah. Why does it say Bethlehem Ephratah? Because there's more than one Bethlehem. And so, but there's only one Bethlehem Ephratah. Okay? And that was the city of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. All right? But again, I love that passage because it just speaks so powerfully with regard to who it is that we're talking about. Remember, let me read it. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so there we have a passage that tells us that Jesus didn't have his beginnings when he was conceived in Mary. And other passages like John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus, or as the Word of God, was with God in the beginning. But in the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the scriptures tell us exactly where he was to be born. And those wise men knew that. And Herod inquired of them, you know, where Christ should be born. They told him, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Okay. So again, scriptures show us that this Jesus is the Christ because he fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken of him. There's other prophecies like Jeremiah 31 spoke of the time when Rachel weeping for her children. Okay, and I mentioned earlier how that Herod had those children put to death. And we find the scriptures tell us that was the fulfillment of what Jeremiah 31 was talking about. Okay, we also have the time that Jesus would be born. And that's, you find that in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9. Let's see. Let's begin reading a little bit here. Verse 24. This is a prophecy of the Messiah being born. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who else could do that but the Messiah? Okay. All right. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That has to be the Messiah. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He was crucified, wasn't he? Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now those are prophetic, when he speaks about 62 weeks, you know, those are prophetic weeks. Okay, so there's years that represent days here. And I'm not going to try to get into that because as far as personally reconciling and being able to say exactly when some of this started, you know, I don't have a good grasp on it. I'll just admit to that. I don't have a good grasp of that. But I do see that this is speaking of the Messiah. And we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know when he came. All right. So in all of what he says there obviously applies to the Lord Jesus. And so again, that prophecy in Genesis 49 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now that's a prophecy painting with a broad brush. There's a lot involved in that. The coming of Shiloh and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's covering a lot right there. All right. But we see that when the Lord Jesus was born, we understand that that scepter had departed from Judah. We understand he was given over to the Romans to be crucified. But bless your hearts, he had a kingdom. As a matter of fact, he told those Jews, because of their unbelief, he said, therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so we see that he's not talking about a natural, geographical kingdom, but he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. The Lord taught us a lot with that natural kingdom in the Old Testament, but bless your hearts, the New Testament kingdom is spiritual. Just like Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This kingdom is established forever. And so when we speak of Jesus being the Christ, the one that had been prophesied, the one that was for to come, the one that would fulfill all of those prophecies, because that's what he did. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he fulfilled all of the prophecies. All that Moses and the law and the prophets did right, he fulfilled all that was spoken of the Messiah. It was Jesus. So when you look at it from that perspective, then you understand why when Jesus asked his apostles in Matthew 16, but who say ye? You know, he'd ask the question, whom do men say that I am? But then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And we understand why it was so important. The answer was so important when Peter was able to speak up and say, thou art the Christ, the one that was to come, the one that was prophesied, the one that would fulfill all of these prophecies. Okay? Thou art the Christ, the Son, a definite article, one, only one Son of God, okay, only begotten Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, to use an expression in our day, that's a big deal. I mean, that says so much. He's not a Christ, he's the Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. Okay? The rest of the family has been adopted in, but that was part of God's purpose also. Okay? So when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, we have an abundance of proof in the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And I think about John chapter 8, down around verse 24. I'll turn to it. John 8:24. We'll close with this thought. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. As many of them as we find many times, they did not believe that he was the Christ. He did not believe he was the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, they didn't believe. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Are you blessed tonight to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, you're the happy recipient of the grace of God. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you spiritual, eternal life. By his grace, having given us his Spirit, we're enabled then to believe his word. So when he says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But on the other hand, if God has blessed us to be able to believe him, to believe in him, bless your hearts, heaven will be our home. By the grace of God, what Jesus did for us, that's why he came, to save his people from their sins. And we rejoice that he did it. The more we remind ourselves of these precious truths, the more we become just established in these wonderful blessings, the wonderful truths, the wonderful promises, the knowing the prophecies and knowing that they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we understand that, the more we can rejoice. Yes, indeed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what God purposed for him to do, he finished. And the hope that we have lies solely in the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I rejoice that there's a time of year when a lot of people are talking about the birth of Christ. Because we understand it's not just that glorious birth, but it's what he accomplished. And God sent his Son to save us from our sins. May God bless you. It's our prayer.